Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. It says at the top, the Gospel according to Matthew, Kata Matthian, the first book in the New Testament, and actually the first Gospel penned and circulated around AD 50. The Apostle Matthew, being a Jew, is writing to his countrymen, who are Jews, both believers in Jesus Christ and those yet convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the promised Messiah, as prophesied for centuries in the Old Testament scriptures. The apostle here has a purpose in writing this gospel as directed by the Holy Spirit. He wants to silence the critics and to draw the doubters to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Messiah, whom they crucified, but he rose again 3 days later, that this Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the only begotten Son of God, deity incarnate in human flesh, that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Savior who will deliver sinners from the guilt, judgment, and condemnation of eternal death in hell. Matthew's gospel is evangelistic. And then it tells the good news of salvation and the sinless Son of God, the God-man, the Messiah King, as foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, that he came, that he died, and he rose again. Matthew wants to set forth the truth of Jesus' preexistence, his deity, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his redemptive teachings, his substitutionary atonement on the cross, his powerful resurrection and ascension back into heaven, and promised of his return to set up his kingdom here on earth, encouraging all those who have already embraced him as their Savior to keep the faith, to obey his commands, and anticipate seeing him face to face one day. And here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Like them, who Matthew's writing to, we also are witnesses to the world of his transforming work in our own lives, we who are his blood-bought church. Matthew started his gospel with the lineage of Jesus' ancestry from Abraham and King David, proving he was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that promised that the Messiah would be from the line of King David. And Jesus was, both through Joseph legally and Mary by blood. Matthew is careful to note that Jesus was not born of Joseph, but only of Mary, and that Mary's child was of the Holy Spirit, not cohabitated with the Holy Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit, as he created the seed that was placed in Mary's womb, because Mary was a virgin. Therefore, Jesus, Messiah, was virgin born, supernaturally, by the creative work of the Holy Spirit, creating a human body for the pre-existent eternal Son of God to become flesh, incarnate deity, therefore without a sin nature. When a man and woman come together and produce a child, that child naturally has a sin nature. But Mary was a virgin, and Joseph was not the earthly father. Therefore, Jesus did not have a sin nature. He had a human nature, yes, yet without sin, impeccable, without a sin nature, and yet separate from his divine nature. In one person, the God-man, as the Messiah was prophesied to be all throughout the Old Testament. Matthew records the virgin birth of our King Jesus in chapter 1 and shows that the virgin birth of the Messiah was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." Written 700 years earlier in the Old Testament. Throughout Matthew's gospel, he's repeatedly quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. as he connects the life of Jesus as the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. To the Jews to whom Matthew's original recipients would have been, the Old Testament was their history. It was their heritage and promised help from God the Father to send the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Promised One, King, as Savior to and for them. Every time Matthew connected the life of Jesus to the fulfillment of those Old Testament messianic prophecies, he was proving that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact who he said he was, the Messiah. And so far, Matthew has done that in the lineage of our King Jesus and in the virgin birth of our King Jesus in chapter 1. Now we come to chapter 2 in this historical narrative of the gospel according to Matthew. This is a fascinating chapter. Actually, many Christmas traditions are derived from this chapter. In chapter 2 of Matthew, we have the wise men who come to worship Jesus. We have the miraculous star that directs them to Jerusalem. We have the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh offered by the wise men to Jesus. But there's a lot more here than any modern Christmas story. We're going to look at all that, of course, and get the true biblical understanding of what really happened. Chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel is anything but a modern-day Christmas story. The events of chapter 2 do happen, but they happen after the birth of Jesus, not during. And a lot transpires after Jesus' virgin birth, before the wise men ever show up in Jerusalem. So before we can understand this chapter, I'm going to have to do some explaining for you, some exposition for you. That means some exposition of who the wise men are, the Magi, and what was the star they saw in the east, and who is Herod the king, and why is he troubled, and where is Bethlehem, and so forth. Well, for right now, let's just look at this chapter together, and let me read to you the events that unfold in this chapter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the Ephraims from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more.' But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. And he came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he should be called a Nazarene. I've titled this chapter, The Childhood of our King, actually the first part of this chapter. There are two narratives of the childhood of our King Jesus. Here, Matthew 2 is a narrative about the childhood of our King Jesus. And there's another narrative about the childhood of our King Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. But here in Matthew 2, Jesus is no more than 2 years old, probably a lot younger than that. But he's not an infant. He's referred to as the child 9 times in this passage. Literally, little child in the Greek, paideon. Verses 8, 9, 11, 13, 14, 20, and 21. Just so you don't miss it. 9 times, Matthew says, the child, the child, the child, the child, the child. The child and his mother. Notice the order. Jesus is always given the place of importance before Mary. So, you only have 2 passages of Scripture between Jesus' virgin birth and the beginning of his public ministry at the age of 30. Like I said, the other is in Luke 2, when he was 12 years old and was allowed to go to Jerusalem during the Passover. Luke 2, 41 through 52. So, this is the only information we have about Jesus' childhood. The events in Matthew 2 record for us the world's first reaction response to the prophesied Messiah, finally here on earth. Now, Jesus is our King. But he's not everyone's king. We're here this morning because Jesus is our king. But to the most of the world, he's not their king. Matthew doesn't just stick this history of Jesus' childhood after his birth for no reason. This isn't just to try to fill in the gap somehow between his virgin birth and the beginning of his public ministry at the age of 30 that Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph. So Jesus starts his ministry at the age of 30. And so we have 2 passages of Scripture between his virgin birth and his public ministry at the age of 30. And here in Matthew 2, this is about the childhood of our King Jesus. If you notice, as I read those 23 verses of chapter 2 of Matthew, the visit of the Magi, the departure to Egypt, and the return to Nazareth, Matthew quotes 4 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that these events, following the virgin birth, fulfilled. One in verse 6, about being born in Bethlehem. One in verse 15, about being called out of Egypt. One in verse 18, about the weeping and wailing by Rachel for her children because of the slaughter of the children there, in verse 16. And then in verse 23, he should be called a Nazarene. That fulfilled what the prophet said. Again, 4 Old Testament passages proving here in Jesus' childhood how he fulfilled messianic prophecies as a way of encouragement and to win his countrymen, the Jews, to Christ. No, this historical narrative is more than some sort of modern-day Christmas tradition, all taken out of context and embellished by Christmas cards and movie makers. Let me try to give you the real story. Let me start right here with verse 1 of Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, stop right there. The word now is introductory to that which is new in Matthew's gospel. He uses it as a literary device to start something fresh in his narrative, like he does in verse 13 about the Magi, now when they had departed. Or in chapter 3 about John the Baptist, now in those days, John the Baptist. This is a literary device to start something new and fresh. These events happened chronologically. They happened after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they happened in Bethlehem, it says. Notice verse 1. Also in verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And in verse 16, the children that were in Bethlehem. So this all starts and happens in Bethlehem. Magi come from the east to Jerusalem and go to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. That's what it says there in verse 11. Okay, if you read your Bibles very much, you will notice there's a lot missing between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Matthew. Actually, between chapter 1, verse 24 and verse 25, there's a lot missing. Let me show you what I mean. And this is important if we're going to get the story straight and understand this chapter. The events that take place in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24, about the virgin birth of our King Jesus, take place in Nazareth, not Bethlehem. That whole situation between Mary and Joseph, when Mary is found with child and Joseph is betrothed to her and thinks that she cheated on him and he's got to divorce her, and the angel comes and tells Joseph what's going on. That whole situation takes place in Nazareth. So let's fill in what's missing from what God has revealed to us from his word that he wants us to know. Turn over to the gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26 with me, please. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring should be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. Notice verse 26 says of chapter 1 that Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is in her sixth month of pregnancy with John the Baptist. That's what Luke 1, 24 and 25 says. After these days, Elizabeth's wife became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord had dealt with me, the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." And now, as I read to you, in the sixth month, that means the sixth month when she is pregnant, angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, in her sixth month of pregnancy, Gabriel shows up and tells Mary, "You're going to bring the Messiah into the world." Mary stays there for 3 months when she visits her cousin Elizabeth. Look at verse 56 of Luke 1. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So Mary's been up there with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Mary is 3 months pregnant when she returns back to Nazareth. That's what Matthew told us in Matthew 1:18. The beginning of the virgin birth narrative in 1:18 starts off, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit." Matthew 1:18. Yeah, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. She was 3 months pregnant. She left Nazareth, went to the hill country, visited Elizabeth, and came back 3 months later, and she's showing in her stomach, and she's pregnant. She's found to be with child. That's what's taking place there in Matthew 1:18. Matthew tells us that Joseph, after being told by an angel of the Lord, whom Mary was pregnant with, and that his virgin birth is going to fulfill a messianic prophecy, as well as others like Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Matthew 1:24 tells us Joseph took Mary as his wife. That means he took her to be with him in his home as husband and wife in Nazareth. And then so verse 25 says, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. That doesn't happen in Nazareth. That happens in Bethlehem. So how did they get to Bethlehem from Nazareth? How'd that happen? Well, some people think by coincidence, but there is no coincidence with God. By divine design, to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, something has to bring them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, we find out what it was. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken by Quirinius, was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There you have it. They had to go to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world were to be taxed. And so they had to go to their lineage, the city of their lineage. And Mary and David were both from the city of David. So they had to go to Bethlehem. And it was while they were there in Bethlehem that she gave birth to her firstborn son. That's how they got from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Matthew 1:25, that says he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus, doesn't happen in Nazareth. It happens in Bethlehem. There's a gap between verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 1. Everything in Matthew 1, 18 through 24 happens in Nazareth. But Matthew 25 happens in Bethlehem. Oh, but there's more. There's more before we get to the events that take place in Matthew chapter 2. Jesus is just an infant so far. Notice Luke 2 again. Notice verse 21. When 8 days were completed, that means when Jesus was 8 days old, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So they go from Bethlehem, when Jesus is 8 days old, up to the Jerusalem, to the temple, to do what is according to the law of the Lord. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph go to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph, and Joseph, who is a righteous man, the Bible says, and Mary, a devout Jewish woman who obeyed the Mosaic law, did what was required of them in Jerusalem. Notice verse 39, chapter 2. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So they go from Bethlehem, when Jesus is born, 8 days old, they go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem they go back to Nazareth, verse 39 says. But the events in Matthew 2 happen in Bethlehem. And Matthew 2 tells us the Magi came into the house and saw the child and his mother and worshipped and offered their gifts, the house in Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in a manger, made their home in Bethlehem. And from Bethlehem, they went to Jerusalem to the temple to present Jesus to the Lord. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, Luke 2:39 says. It doesn't say they returned to their own home. It just said they returned to their own city of Nazareth. That's because they had a house already in Bethlehem. They went to Nazareth to get all their belongings and to say goodbye to their relatives and friends, and they returned to Bethlehem, to their home in Bethlehem. Now, with all that in mind, let me read Matthew 2:1 again, our passage this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea. Now, after all that traveling, and there was a lot more, and I'll get to that also as this passage unfolds, but let's just start with this passage right now. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it says. That means after Joseph of Mary left Nazareth and went to Bethlehem for the census, and Jesus was born. After Joseph and Mary went from Bethlehem to Jerusalem when Jesus was 8 days old, to the temple. After Joseph and Mary went from Jerusalem to Nazareth to get all their belongings and say goodbye to everybody. After Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth back to Bethlehem to their home. Now, after all that, Matthew gives us an historical timeline. In the days of Herod the king. During King Herod's days, ruling in Jerusalem, Magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem. These events take place during Jesus' childhood, after his birth. He's not an infant, but a little child. What takes place in this narrative of Matthew's gospel, even during Jesus as a little child, fulfills messianic prophecy. This is the authorial intent of Matthew. For the purpose of evangelizing his Jewish countrymen and to encourage those who are already believers in Jesus as their Messiah. Well, obviously I'm not going to be able to cover this entire chapter this morning, but I do want to begin to look at the visit of the Magi and the worship of our King Jesus. The events that follow their initial visit must be understood in light of who the Magi are and who Herod the king is. Verses 2 and 3 tell us the Magi came to worship the newborn king of the Jews. And when Herod heard about that, he was troubled, as well as all Jerusalem with him. Notice verse 2 and 3. The Magi come saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now the Magi, they come from the east of Jerusalem. Now a little cross-referencing and some historical background research tells us they were from Medo-Persia. They were not wise men merely because they were wise enough to come and worship Jesus. The Greek doesn't say wise men here. It says magoi, plural noun, used four times in this text. Verse 1 and verse 7 and two times in verse 16. The Greek word magoi, or magi. Theological dictionaries like Kittle and Liddell Scott say that magi in the older Persian and Babylonian languages was used as a name for wise men and priests. Magi was a title given to the religious leaders of the Babylonians, Medes, and Persians. Originally, they were a tribe of the Medes, a hereditary priesthood who served as teachers and priests and physicians and astrologers and soothsayers, interpreters of dreams and prophets, etc., is what Liddell Scott says in their theological dictionary. By the 6th century BC, the Magi were absorbed by the Zoroastrians, and through the centuries they retained their religious supremacy despite the conquest by the Persians and later by the Parthians. They evolved into a ruling political body which controlled the choice of the Parthian kings. when you study a little of the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, you find that the word magi is only found in the book of Daniel, which records several instances where the Babylonian kings called for both Daniel and the magi to interpret dreams and visions. Daniel 1:20 tells of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah saying, "In every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the magi, and the enchanters who were in all his realm." Daniel 1:20. Daniel's wisdom was superior to that of the magi, with the result that he was elevated to the position of Ragmag, head of the magi. Daniel 2:48 says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." A little research using Owen's analytical key to the Old Testament and Brown Driver Briggs' Hebrew lexicon finds wise men as diviners, astrologers, magicians, magi. And because of Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was elevated over all the magi. You see that term magi used in the book of Daniel many times, in chapter 2, verses 2, 10, and 27, and also in chapter 5, verses 7, 8, 11, and 15. The magi of Matthew 2 would have originated from the Medes, sustained in Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. They would have been influenced by Daniel, kept secure by Daniel, when the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. Many may have become believers in Daniel's God Yahweh, been introduced to the Old Testament scriptures, especially regarding the coming of the Messiah. Daniel would have told them about many, many, many messianic prophecies, and I'm sure would have included Numbers 24:17 about the coming Messiah, as seeing him coming, but not now, of beholding him, but not near. "A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a crown shall rise from Israel." Numbers 24:17. The Magi, being astrologers, they would have been anticipating some type of star of some sort that would indicate the coming of the Messiah from Israel, the newborn king. These wise men, these Magi, were not kings, but servants to kings, often controlled the choice of kings in the Parthian country, often would crown new Parthian kings, but they were not kings themselves. They were looking and anticipating the Messiah to come, this newborn king of the Jews. You can imagine the stir in Jerusalem when these Magi showed up searching for the newborn king of the Jews. Matthew says they continuously were saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" To them, to the Magi, he was already born. Not yet to be born. Not if he's born, but where is he? He's already born. Where is he? And they based that on the fact that they kept saying, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They had a prophecy about a star, indicating the Messiah's coming. They had been influenced by Daniel. They came to worship this king of the Jews. They were believers, converted to Daniel's God, Yahweh. And they were anticipating the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies that Daniel had exposed them to throughout the whole Testament. And when they seen this star, they must have thought of Numbers 24:17. And so here they come to worship the newborn king. And they do worship the Christ child. God had given them empirical revelation by the appearing of this phenomenon, the star, in verses 2 and 10. God had given them a special revelation by the confirmation of Old Testament scriptures from Daniel, and when they got to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the scribes tell Herod where the Christ is to be born, and Herod tells the Magi, "In Bethlehem, and go to Bethlehem." So they get the prophecy from Micah 5:2, which they might have already known about. But they knew he wasn't in Jerusalem. God had given them divine revelation in their heart and mind because of special revelation, not to return to Herod after they had worshipped Christ. In verse 12. What was this star they saw in the east? And reappeared in Bethlehem and stood over the house where the child was. Okay, I'll tell you. And it's fascinating. But you have to come back next Sunday. I'll tell you about this star, and I'll also tell you about this troubled King Herod. What a madman. What a contrast between him and the Magi when it comes to the issue of worship. What a contrast. Especially the worship of the true King of the Jews, Jesus the Messiah. William Barclay, in his commentary, gives us a little insight about this King Herod. Listen to what he writes. But Herod had one terrible flaw in his character. He was almost insanely suspicious. He'd always been suspicious, and the older he became, the more suspicious he grew, until in his old age, he was, as someone said, a murderous old man. If he suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. He murdered his wife, Mariamne, her mother, Alexandra, his eldest son, Antipater, and two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, were all assassinated by him. Augustus, the Roman emperor, had said bitterly that it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Something of Herod's savage, bitter, warped nature can be seen from the provisions he made when his death came near. When he was 70, he knew that he must die. He retired to Jericho, the loveliest of all cities, and gave orders that a collection of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem should be arrested on trumped-up charges and imprisoned. And he ordered that the moment he died, they should all be killed. He said grimly that he was well aware that no one would mourn for his death, and that he was determined that some tears should be shed when he died. It is clear, Barclay writes, how such a man would feel when news reached that a child was born who was destined to be king. Herod was troubled, and Jerusalem was troubled too. For Jerusalem well knew the steps that Herod would take to pin down this story and to eliminate this child. Jerusalem knew Herod, and Jerusalem shivered as it waited for his inevitable reaction. End quote. So here come the Magi, most likely riding on horses, not camels. Zoroastrians were known for their Arabian horses. They probably came with a big cavalry of soldiers. You can't travel with that kind of treasure and not have soldiers and be protected and travel in a caravan. Here they come into Jerusalem with all their pomp and regalia. And everybody's wondering what is going on. They come expecting to find Jerusalem celebrating the Messiah's birth and soon coronation. But nobody knows. They run around asking everybody, where is he? Nobody knows except some shepherds, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Simeon and Anna at the temple. And that's it. God is walking on earth in Jesus Christ. And what we read in this chapter is death. All Herod wants to do is kill him. When he can't find him, he kills all the young boys 2 years younger in Bethlehem and surrounding villages. But Jesus, on the other hand, is a king who brings life. What a contrast. He brings eternal life. This king gets off his throne and goes down and helps the people and actually dies for them. Because in him was life. The life was the light of men, John said. So there you have it. The stage is set. The child Jesus, Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem. Herod is troubled. All Jerusalem is troubled. And all this takes place when Jesus is just a child. And it's all about Jesus' childhood. And it's in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, quoted 4 times for us here in this passage. Amazingly, when Jesus started his public ministry, the religious elite confronted Jesus. He told them, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me." The scriptures speak of Christ from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. And here, even when Jesus is just a child, Matthew's pointing out that the events that take place here are in the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. And the Jews would have seen that, and it should have gripped their hearts, left them without excuse to be able to come and submit to this King and Savior. I pray that's been your experience too, that you've seen Matthew has intended for his readers to see here in Matthew chapter 2. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word that feeds our souls. You clearly told us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that exalts your Son, puts him high and holy and lifted up, the God-man. And even in his childhood, when he was just cradled in his mother's arms, he was fulfilling Scripture about him. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and for your church. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Help us, Lord, to understand all that you have for us as we look through the Gospel of Matthew. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to repent of unconfessed sin and get our hearts right with you so that we may be drawn closer to our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your church. Use your church. May you be glorified in your church. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.